This morning's Bible reading comes from the book of Daniel, chapter 2, and we're reading from verse 1 to verse 23. If you have a church Bible, you'll find the reading on page 737. Daniel chapter 2, and beginning at verse 1. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, "I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream." Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show you the interpretation." The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "The word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation." They answered a second time and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation." The king answered and said, "I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time, because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation." The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." Because of this, the king was angry and very furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree of the king so urgent?" Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel. And Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Paul. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is wisdom and it is your revelation. And we pray, Father, that you will help us to understand what you're saying in this passage for us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Dreams seem to hold a fascination to many people. Go into any reasonably sized bookshop and you'll find a significant section on dreams, visions, premonitions, etc. Maybe it's the desire to know what's ahead or to have at least some control over it, knowing what it will be. Maybe that could be said of the king of Babylon in the book of Daniel during these early years of his reign. Nebuchadnezzar is a powerful character in history and successful. Of those things, there can be little doubt. He is the leader of the most magnificent and mighty nation on the face of the earth at this time. He would be considered as the leader of the then known world. But wait. Although we haven't read that far into the chapter this morning, verse 29 will tell us something that we need to know, as indeed does the king. Verse 29 says, "There is a king in heaven." There is a God in heaven. Nebuchadnezzar's power appears to be threatened by these dreams that he has been having. It's something that he can't control, and at the beginning of chapter 2, we're told that actually he's afraid. When there is no answer to the dreams, the king demands that all the wise men of the court on whom he so often relies are to be executed. And that will include Daniel and his companions that have been taken from Israel. We were introduced to those young men in chapter 1. So what is Daniel to do? Is this the end of a promising life in Babylon? How can God's purposes ever succeed? Verses 18, 17 and 18 will show us the best response to trouble, and that is to pray. We need to humbly submit ourselves to God. If you feel that was a long reading, a lot to take in, we aren't going to cover it in that sort of detail. So bear with me as we just perhaps pick out a couple of things which I think are very important that we can look at this morning. The first one is this: trust what God does. Trust what God does. Reading on in verse 29 suggests that the king has been thinking about the future and what it has in store for him. Daniel says to him, "Your Majesty, while you were in your bed, thoughts came to your mind about what will happen in the future. The revealer of mysteries has let you know what will happen." And so we see the king lying in bed one night and thinking to himself, "You know, I'm not going to live forever. I wonder what's going to happen when I die. I wonder what's going to take place in the history of the world." God chooses to reveal that future to him in the form of a dream, and not a one-off dream verse 1 tells us that he has dreams. And although Nebuchadnezzar is at this time the mightiest man on earth, he is helpless to interpret such dreams, or indeed to determine the future. Now, normally, when we wake up from a dream, we soon forget it. If it's not a nice dream, we're pleased to be awake and to realize that it isn't true. But not in this case. These dreams are actually given to the king by God. Nebuchadnezzar is clearly troubled by them, so much so that he can no longer sleep. In the Babylonian culture and religion, dreams were a means of revelation from the gods. So Nebuchadnezzar wants to know what these gods are trying to tell him. There is an ominous sense that something is wrong, but he is unable to unravel the dream. You can see why he's in so much turmoil. You may recall that we came across wise men in Matthew chapter 2 when some travel from the east to see the child Jesus 600 years later. Well, historians tell us that the Babylonians wrote books about how to interpret dreams. But here, these wise men are utterly powerless, and they know it. What the king is asking them to do, in fact, is impossible. Despite all their wisdom, both real and probably imagined, these wise men have no answer for Nebuchadnezzar. And they can't even fake it, because they're not told the dream. They're asked for the meaning of a dream that they don't know. I guess the king perhaps sees them coming a mile off, and he's either crafty or he's paranoid, but he's clearly afraid. Tell these wise men the details of the dream, and they'll make up some sort of explanation that seems to fit just in order to save their skins. But their response to the king not only reveals their impotence, but also that of their gods. It testifies to the futility of the heathen religions. They have studied all about the heavens, but they don't know the God of heaven. Look at their response in verse 10. It's quite a brave one, you have to say. There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. And they continue in verse 11 to acknowledge that there is a greater power than earth can contain. There is the invisible, there is the spiritual. No human king or wise man knows everything or can do everything. Now, it's not to say that these wise men are not clever. In fact, they are clever enough to admit to the king that there is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand. Enter Daniel, or more to the point, Daniel's God. Verse 13 reminds us that although Daniel and his colleagues from chapter 1 haven't been involved up to this point, they are nevertheless included in this category of wise men. Before we get very far into the story, their lives are at risk. The word is out. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, the king is looking for you. So here they are, as we saw in chapter 1, seeking to live godly lives in a foreign land. They have survived the temptation to compromise in chapter 1, but there seems little hope for them now. And they feel more than ever strangers in Babylon. And the last thing you need to see is the most powerful man in the world in a rage, to the point where he immediately demands that every wise man in Babylon be executed. Here we see an important moment in God's purposes for his people. You see, if these four young men are killed, then the story of redemption changes direction. That's not being overdramatic. The promises made to Abraham of a great nation and to David of an everlasting kingship are in jeopardy. Perhaps we've had similar thoughts or doubts. You know, if this thing hadn't occurred, then something else could not have happened, meaning that that person wouldn't have come, and do you see what I mean? God has a plan and a purpose in all things. And it's easy for us to forget that sometimes when we're tied up with our lives and what's happening and the world in which we live and what's going on. Ephesians 1:11 talks about the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Psalm 37 verse 7 exhorts us to be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. You see, not even the superpower of the superpowers here in Daniel 2 has complete control. Nor is he able to exercise true sovereignty. You see, we're not going to be told what this dream means or what it is until verse 31. However, you're welcome to read ahead if you can't wait to find out. You see, God providentially orchestrates the events of Babylon so that their so-called gods, along with all those who call on them, are shown to be worthless and powerless. At the same time, it creates a situation in which his four servants are in danger so that he can prove to be their deliverer. Now, if we're really honest, we do struggle with this concept. Why does God allow things to happen that seemingly place us in some sort of peril or seem to cause evil to flourish? Jeremiah was an Old Testament prophet. Listen to him in Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 1. Righteous are you, O Lord, when I complain to you. Yet I would plead my case before you. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all who are treacherous thrive? And you know, the uncertainties of this world cause us to wonder. But listen to the hymn writer when he writes this. I know not why. I know not how, I know not what, I know not when, but I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. It's a call to trust, to know that God is working it all out. Trust what God does, but in doing so, see who God is. And in this moment that perhaps seems so hopeless, Daniel sees who God is. In the midst of such desperate circumstances, God will demonstrate that he can do what no other God can do. And that is to foretell history, because he is the God of history and the God of eternity. And Daniel acts on faith. Once he understands the problem, he knows the solution. What is impossible for the wise men of Babylon is possible for the God of heaven, the God of Israel. God knows the future. Remember, verse 8, that 28, Daniel is going to tell the king that there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Here's a question you might may be wondering about. Does God still speak to us in dreams and indeed audibly? First thing to say is that God does speak to us. He speaks through his word, the Bible, by his Spirit. Indeed, that's the primary way that God speaks to us today. And Hebrews 4, verse 12 is clear that the word of God is living and active. As someone has put it, God continues to speak through what he has spoken. That word found in the Bible is surer than anything that you can hear outside the Bible. Interestingly, God speaking to people through dreams is not a routine occurrence in the Bible and indeed throughout history, although he does. We might be tempted to think otherwise, might we assume that it's the normal experience of everyone who follows God? One theologian writes, every case of special guidance given to individuals in the Bible has to do with that person's place in the outworking of God's saving purposes. You see, ultimately, of course, we're told in Hebrews 1 verse 2 that in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. That's Jesus coming to this earth to live among us, God with us, to die on the cross for us, to rise from the dead for us. Now, there appears to not be anything in the Bible that would say that God can't communicate with us in extraordinary ways outside of the Bible. He can, and if he does, we should always test it by his infinitely authoritative word. Indeed, 1 Thessalonians 5:20 does say to us, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Back to Nebuchadnezzar and his threat. Daniel didn't look to man's wisdom and then go and look up dream books section in his local Waterstones. He gets down on his knees. Prayer, as we shall see going forward, will be a vital part of Daniel's life. You know, as Mary, Queen of Scots, famously said of the Scottish reformer, I fear the prayers of John Knox more than an army of 10,000 men. Such was his deep faith, his reliance on God, and his conviction that prayer, not politics, could transform a nation. Daniel doesn't rely on his own strength. He doesn't rely on his own wisdom, although he has it. We see that in chapter 1. By praying, he's acknowledging his dependence on God for mercy and protection. These young men at prayer are not asking for great gifts of interpretation. They are praying for God's mercy. Four men meeting in a private house. What is that going to do? What good is that? But that night, or a night soon after, saw that prayer answered. And Daniel knew both what the king saw and what the king and what the dream meant. That God can do what no person can do. It's what we call faith. And what is faith? Faith is a deep trust and confidence in God and his promises, even when they are not visible or fully realized. That's faith. What would your response be in this situation? What would you do? The right answer is surely to be found in verse 19. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Of course, that's what we would all have done, wouldn't we? Or would we? To bless God is an expression of praising thankfulness. It means to recognize his great richness, his strength, his gracious bounty, and to express our gratitude and delight in seeing and experiencing it. That's blessing God. And so in verses 20 to 23, we are given this great hymn of praise that includes God's grace, God's wisdom, God's might, God's eternal nature. And in verse 21, Daniel acknowledges that wisdom is not from man, it's from God. He is declaring the sovereignty of God. And what do we mean when we say that God is sovereign? We mean God's absolute and ultimate authority. His ultimate authority over everything in this world that he has made. God is sovereign over creation. The whole creative order is held together by him. He is sovereign over history. See in verse 21 how he changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. And here Daniel is in Babylon, an empire that seems to be established. It seems to be permanent. God is sovereign over every detail of our lives. Isaiah 46:10, I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. Do we really believe that God is sovereign? He is sovereign over redemption and every soul saved by his mercy and grace. The sovereign control of God extends to the dream patterns of pagan kings. The God who made the heavens and the earth, the God who's in charge of the seasons, the God who's in control of history, is not one out of many deities. No, he is God of God. He is light of light. He is King of kings. He is Lord of lords. And in the triumphant declaration of Handel's Messiah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth, and he shall reign forever and ever, King of kings and Lord of lords. There are some distressing things going on in the world today. People wanting power at any cost. There is great suffering. There is great sin. But God is still on the throne. Be assured that he is sovereign. And he will bring everything in line with his great purpose. We're not to fear. But let us be those who hear God speak. But those who see who God is. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. Trust what God does. See who God is.